Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're going to be studying together from the book of 1 Corinthians. And I trust that some of you will follow clear through this study of this very important book. I have pointed out before that there are many important books in the Bible. In fact, every book in the Word of God is important. Some books especially emphasize certain things, and 1 Corinthians is one of these books. The Gospel of John, for instance, emphasizes the deity of Christ, who He is, who He claims to be, and who He really is, and the proof of who He really is. The book of 1 Corinthians is emphasizing something entirely different. It's emphasizing church life, how believers work together and move together in the household of faith. In other words, in the assembly of the believers. Now, this book is emphasizing not just how we work together and how God wants us to work together, but some of the ways that Satan can tempt us so that we depart from the will of God and from the Word of God in the way we work together. And so we are trying to emphasize in our study of this book these problems, and there are 12 of them that I have mentioned, these problems that plagued the people in the church of Corinth, and the problems that defeated them and brought their church down into a place where it was a carnal, wicked, sinful church. Now, no church in our day would have so many problems. I want to acknowledge this. I trust none of you who are listening are in that kind of a church. But every one of your churches will be tempted by Satan to fall into one or more of these patterns of sin. And this is a danger we face. And I want to say again and again, we must guard our fellowships of believers. We must guard them very, very carefully. Because these problems can arise, they can fill the minds and hearts of our people in our fellowship of believers, they can be means of defeating us, and these problems, if they're not dealt with properly and spiritually, are going to be the means even of destroying our very churches. Now, you'll notice in each of the problems that we're going to be discussing in this long series of messages, first of all, the problem is identified, and then the solution to the problem is given. So, 1 Corinthians very clearly teaches us there are solutions to every problem we face spiritually in the Church of God. We don't need to be defeated because there are solutions. But I want to say very frankly, there are times in America and perhaps here on Guam when God's people will not always take the solutions that God gives to them. Because God has a solution for every problem. There are ways to deal with it. If we're going to be spiritual enough to follow God's will and God's leading, there are problems that are in our churches that can be dealt with successfully, so that real victory comes. But if we're not willing, if we're not tender and open and willing before God to take the solutions, no matter how hard they might be, no matter how demanding they might seem to be, if we're not willing to take God's solutions to our problems, then we're going to go to defeat in these areas where the problems have arisen. So there are problems that come. So we're dividing this book, perhaps not as other teachers might divide it, and I respect their ways of dividing it too, but I've purposely divided it according to the problems. There are 12 of these, and in each section of Scripture, a new problem will appear. So this problem that we're dealing with now is the problem of carnal Christian relationships among believers, carnal church relationships among believers. Let me put it more correctly. And this problem of relationships is a problem with which he really introduces the whole teaching section of this book, going from chapter 1, verse 10, clear down to chapter 16, verse 16. So this is a long section where he's dealing with these 12 problems, and the first of them is found in chapter 1, verse 10, clear down to the end of chapter 4. And we're going to be talking about this over a period of several different messages, because there are parts of this we need to understand. Now, in our last message, we talked about, for instance, the wisdom of the world. Now, remember the type of city this city of Corinth was. And we talked about this in several introductory messages before we ever got into the study of the book. because it's important for us to understand how the problems of that city also relate to the problems we face here in Guam, there in America, wherever we might be. In other words, these problems are very real problems, and that is that in society, we hold high and we emulate men of intellect and men who are great philosophers and have philosophical minds that can think beyond anything we could imagine. In other words, I could never achieve the heights to which some of them rise in human thinking. But the problem is that even the great people of the world, and I say this very respectfully because we are to respect leaders in our society, we're to respect the professors under which we study and everything. We don't show disrespect to anyone. But we recognize that the philosophies they teach and the wisdom they have is only human wisdom. No matter how great these philosophers of Corinth were, they were still only human beings as far as God was concerned. And therefore, their philosophies were only human wisdom. They could not begin to compare with the wisdom of God given through the Holy Spirit. So when I come into relationship with the Lord Jesus, I come into a wonderful relationship, of course, of salvation and of Christian life, His help in my Christian life. But I also come into relationship with the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell my life the instant I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. What a wonderful, wonderful truth this is, that every Christian, whether that Christian be a child, an older primary child, a young person, a young adult, an older adult, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. We don't pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was only in the book of Acts that they waited for the coming of Spirit because Jesus had just gone back to heaven and promised He would send the Spirit. So three groups of people received the Holy Spirit. But today, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Our problem, brothers and sisters in Christ, is this, that many times we don't tap into the ministries of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're either ignorant about them, we don't understand them, we have never been taught about them, and we simply don't tap into them and use these ministries of the Holy Spirit to go on in our study of the Word of God, to go on in our Christian lives, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so God's will for us is that the Holy Spirit would be able to have in our lives every possible ministry for which He has been sent. The 10 ministries taught by the Lord Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16, the empowering work of Acts, and many other ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now let's come back to this subject for these last few minutes of this hour. And that is that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, first of all, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man has been compared. But now we see the wisdom of God given through the Holy Spirit. What is this wisdom? Now, I want to say very fairly, the people of the world will look down on this kind of wisdom. What does a child know? What can a young person know? What does that person who's never studied in my university class possibly know about anything? And so sometimes the people of the world will look down on this kind of wisdom. When I say in a very simple way, I am being taught by the Holy Spirit of God. They don't even believe in God, many of them. And I want to say this respectfully of these people. I'm not trying to tear down their character or any such thing. But many of them would despise even the possibility of knowing God. How can we know God? I have tried all my life to go higher and higher. How can we possibly know God? The wonderful thing is that even a child or a young person or a young adult untaught in universities can still have that knowledge of God and the knowledge of all of God's truth far beyond the human mind and the ability of the human mind to comprehend. The Christian can have that knowledge of the truth by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you notice in this section, chapter 2, 1 to 16, Paul first of all shows them that he had come to them in the simplicity of teaching, rather than trying to compete with the great thinkers and philosophers of the day. Now perhaps some were expecting him to do this. I remember when I was a young university student, hearing a man speak who was a missionary to India. And this man talked about how he had debated with the great philosophers of that society. Now, I'm not trying to either identify him, and I don't want to speak against him in any way, but I've never tried to do this in my own life. I don't try to debate with people comparing human philosophy with spiritual wisdom. I don't try to debate with people at all. And Paul in this section is saying the same thing. He shows them he had come to them in the simplicity of teaching. If they could not accept this, if they would not respect him for the simplicity of the teaching he had received by the Holy Spirit, then his ministry was lost among them. He cites the reason why this approach was necessary for their faith in the truth of God. And the purpose of God was to enable them to have a faith that stood in the power and the wisdom of God rather than in the wisdom of man. And we have to decide this very clearly in our minds. Even a college professor, and I say this respectfully if you are a professor listening to me today, you still have to come to the Lord Jesus in simplicity. That doesn't mean you can't teach philosophy in the university, but you have to come to the Lord Jesus in simplicity and come to him in a very humble way, acknowledging your need of him as your Savior from sin, and then trusting the Lord Jesus as the only means of saving you from that sin. No other person, no other means is available to you except the Lord Jesus himself. This may be a hard decision for some to make, but I say this respectfully to you who may be listening, who may be from an intellectual background. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you come to the Lord Jesus in simplicity and then you follow him in the same simplicity. In other words, you are following him, trusting his indwelling Holy Spirit in your life after you have trusted him as your Savior, trusting him to lead you on and to show you the truth of heaven, of God, of the future, of eternity itself. And then the Apostle Paul shows them in chapter 2, verses 6 to 13, that the very wisest unsaved natural man of the world has no ability in himself to comprehend the things about God and about the salvation that God has made possible. It is only the Spirit of God through which understanding can come and they can be saved and follow the Lord. Now, in a series I gave on the subject of the Holy Spirit, which some of you may not have yet heard, but in this series I gave on the subject of the Holy Spirit, I pointed out, for instance, in a topical study I did, how the Holy Spirit works in salvation itself. I don't want to go into that subject at all in this message, but I simply pointed out how the Holy Spirit works in salvation itself to enlighten our hearts, to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to regenerate us, and to do everything that salvation demands. And even the worker, such as myself or someone else, any other Christian, in fact, who goes out to witness to an unsaved friend, even that person needs to be taught by the Holy Spirit how to do it, be led by the Holy Spirit, and guided by the Holy Spirit in the actual presentation of the gospel and everything. Then it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates and brings that person to Christ. But we are human instruments. And so the Apostle Paul is pointing this out in his studies with them. Now, I want to continue this in the next broadcast, but we'll notice in this, Paul is dealing with the pride in themselves that the Corinthians are manifesting and the arrogant way they're expressing this pride. He is emphasizing that they owe nothing to themselves for their understanding and following of the truth. In other words, in following the truth and being taught by the Holy Spirit, even we who are pastors and leaders and deacons and teachers, we have no reason for pride in ourselves. In other words, I have no reason for pride in myself, and we have no reason for pride in ourselves. We simply have relied upon the Holy Spirit. He has been our teacher to bring us to Christ. He is now our teacher to lead us on in the Christian life. And so the glory goes back to God rather than to ourselves. I'm going to have to stop this message. The time is gone. But I want to encourage you to stop comparing yourself with the people of the world. Don't be proud about this at all. We're to have a humble spirit in approaching the people of the world. We still are to respect leaders in society and so forth. We're not putting down any of these people in society. But we're not to have a proud spirit as we go on with the Lord. We're to have a humble spirit of relying upon the Lord Jesus for our salvation, and then relying upon the Holy Spirit to lead us on in the Christian life, in renewed devotion to the Lord Jesus, our commitment to Him, our dedication to Him, and our following of Him with all our hearts. And it's my prayer, as we get deeper and deeper into this book, that this will be your attitude and your approach to God as you live your Christian lives, to have a humble attitude and to walk in the right relationship with other believers, trusting that the Holy Spirit is the one who made all this possible, of course, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in our hearts, He's making all of this possible, and the glory again goes back to God Himself. May the Lord bless you, each one.